Pharaoh dared to challenge God. The result was an epic battle between the gods of Egypt and the God of Israel. From rivers of blood to swarms of frogs, God targeted Egypt's false deities one by one, showing their powerlessness. Pharaoh's magicians could only mimic God's power but never overcome it. This lesson reveals the futility of opposing God and the mercy he extends to lead people to repentance.
A church leader centuries ago made this observation that the sun moistens the wax and dries the clay. It softens one but hardens the other. Well, the sun of God's power is about to shine on the land of Egypt. And while many hearts are going to melt in submission, Pharaoh's heart is going to harden in defiance. Now, let me address something that bothers many Christians here. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, God says to Moses, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." Now, people have asked me about this because they assume Pharaoh didn't have any choice in the matter. He didn't stand a chance. Well, repeatedly in these chapters, you're going to read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Sometimes it'll say that God hardened his heart. Several times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, here in verse 3, the Hebrew word used for hardening refers to pressure or even twisting. We might picture the twisting of a mop to wring the water out of it. In other words, you wring that mop and the water that's already inside is going to come out. That seems to be the idea here. Pharaoh has already hardened his heart against God. God's going to now wring it out of Pharaoh's heart so that all the rebellion that's already on the inside is simply going to come out into the open. Pharaoh is going to be held responsible for choosing to defy and deny the Creator God. Just as Romans chapter 1 tells us, every human being will one day be held accountable for rejecting the evidence of God in creation. Now, since God knows the future, he can tell Moses before any of this happens that when Pharaoh's heart is wrung out, it's going to reveal nothing but stubborn defiance. So now with that, let's move into the royal palace of Egypt, where we're told here in verse 7 that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now just try to imagine this encounter. This is going to become nothing less than an epic battle between the gods of Egypt and the God of Israel. And it starts off with a battle right here in the palace of Pharaoh. God says to Moses here in verse 9, "When Moses says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" Now, the word translated serpent here is not the same Hebrew word used back in Exodus chapter 4 at the burning bush. You remember when Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent? The Hebrew word there is nahosh, and it's the common word for serpent. In fact, it's used more than 30 times in the Old Testament. But the word used here in the court of Pharaoh is tanin. It's a word that is most naturally translated crocodile. In fact, over in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3, this same word is used in reference to the crocodile that lived in the Nile River, and it's translated crocodile. Remember now, the crocodile was considered the servant of the Egyptian Nile god. Now, I happen to think the translators must have thought that that was a little too crazy to translate it normally, and so most translations translate it serpent. But that's not what happens here in the court of Pharaoh. Suddenly, if you can imagine it, on the palace floor is a crocodile. Pharaoh quickly calls on his magicians. They throw their rods down, and they also become crocodiles. By the way, Satan doesn't have any power to create or manipulate anything at all without the permission of God. So God's allowing them to imitate the miracle of Aaron's rod. And there's a good reason for that, by the way. You see, what's taking place on the palace floor here is a battle between these crocodiles. Wow. We don't know how long it lasted. But verse 12 tells us that Aaron's staff, Aaron's crocodile, swallowed up those Egyptians. In other words, Aaron's crocodile killed all those other crocodiles. Pharaoh's not going to miss the significance of this battle. He's effectively defeated before the battle even gets started. And the son of God's power at that moment should have melted Pharaoh's heart right then and there. Instead, verse 13 reads that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. And with that, God begins sending a series of plagues upon Egypt. Each plague is going to confront one of Egypt's false gods. In fact, here in verses 14 through 25, the first plague attacks the Nile River. Again, the Egyptians considered the Nile River the source of life. But what do you read here in verse 20? You read that Aaron lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. Now, the Egyptian sorcerers, they're able to imitate this miracle, but what they cannot do is turn the Nile back into clean water. All they can do is add more blood and, by the way, more death. You see, God is essentially saying, your false god, the Nile River, is not the source of life. Pharaoh refuses to surrender here, and after 7 days, the second plague now demonstrates God's supremacy over the Egyptian goddess Hekhet. That's the goddess of fertility. This goddess, by the way, had the body of a woman and the head of a frog, not exactly Cinderella here. So it's as if God says, you want to worship a frog? Well, I'll send you some frogs. And so now with this plague, frogs swarm over the land. Again, the Egyptian sorcerers are allowed by God, we're told here, to produce frogs, but they can't get rid of them. It's almost comical that these sorcerers do their little magic tricks, but instead of frogs disappearing, they're multiplying. Now you got more frogs. Now in chapter 8 and verse 16, the Egyptian god this time, the god Gev, the god of earth, is going to be defeated. God tells Moses here, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. So suddenly, the top layer of dust on every square inch of Egyptian soil becomes a swarm of insects stretching for hundreds of miles in every direction. Now, the land is supposedly under the power of Gev, but now it's obviously under the control of Israel's God. And Pharaoh's magicians, they try, but they can't replicate the miracle this time. In fact, they tell Pharaoh here in verse 19, this is the finger of God. But instead of his heart melting, we're told here in verse 19 that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now with that, the fourth plague begins. This one is directed by God against the Egyptian god, false god, Kepara. Now this god is represented by the beetle, or the scarab, to which the flies refer. This god was supposed to represent blessings in life. Gold and silver scarabs have been found in the tombs of Egypt. This is kind of their lucky charm. And the God of Israel says, well, I'll send you a swarm of lucky charms, and you just see how lucky you feel. By the way, neither this plague nor any of the remaining plagues will affect the Israelites. This biblical record tells us that they have apparently suffered through the first three plagues, which no doubt served to remind them that their God is the true and living God. But this particular plague seems to get Pharaoh's attention, and you'd have to say, well, finally, he tells Moses that the people can take some time off work and they can go and sacrifice to Yahweh. So God removes these beetles, but immediately after, we read here in verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Well, think about this. Four miraculous plagues, four Egyptian gods defeated, and Pharaoh's heart is repeatedly wrung out, and every time nothing but the dirty water of stubborn defiance spills out. Well, with that, we're out of time. When we meet again, Lord willing, we'll return to this epic battle of the gods. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Pharaoh's gods failed, and his heart revealed rebellion. Only the God of Israel reigns supreme. Trust him today. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called The Battle of the Gods. If you haven't already, sign up for Friends of Wisdom. It's free, and you'll receive weekly emails from Stephen filled with encouragement, Bible insights, and answers to questions that people like you are asking. You'll also receive a free resource each month to help you grow in your faith. Signing up is simple. Just visit wisdomonline.org/friends. Fill out the short form, and you're done. As a bonus, you'll get two of Stephen's most popular booklets, Blessed Assurance and The Coming Tribulation. These resources are designed to help you understand salvation and end-time events. Join Friends of Wisdom today at wisdomonline.org/friends and start receiving these valuable insights. Well, I sure hope these lessons are helping you know God, think biblically, and live wisely. In the days ahead, Stephen will continue through the book of Exodus and the entire Bible. Come back next time to continue gaining a comprehensive understanding of God's Word as we travel along this wisdom journey.